I'd like to invite you over to the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 reads this way. It says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And in Lord, the privilege that we have to call upon you and ask you to bless the service with the Holy Spirit, that we might have our hearts and minds opened up to the truth. And Lord, that the services would be empowered to glorify you, and that you would allow us to hear from you. So bless your word tonight. And again, may you be glorified by it, and may you empower our lives to be the light of the world. And we'll give you again the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is "The Faith of Jesus Christ is Given to Them That Believe." The faith of Jesus Christ is given to them that believe. Now, this is important because there's a lot of misunderstandings concerning the grace of God and the law of God. How does that all fit together? So tonight we want to set the record straight. It's already been set straight in the heart and mind of God. It's just our hearts and minds that need to be set straight, that the law of God and the grace of God have their own places. There's a proper place for both of them. Both of them work together, and God wants us to understand how that all fits. So we want to look at the law and grace at the very beginning here in verse 17. And we want to see their proper place. Where do they fit? How does this all begin? And then notice what he says here in verse 17. He says, "And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years afterward, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So the covenant that he's talking about here is the promise that he made to Abraham, that it was 430 years before the law. God does everything on purpose. There's no accident with the Lord, and he has done that so that we can clearly understand where all the parts fit. So if you were like Simeon and Anna, when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw where the parts were fitting, weren't they? They saw, look, here is the promise of God. Here is the seed that God had promised to Abraham that would be the Redeemer of the world through the lineage of Abraham, through the tribe of Judah, of all things, right? And so God did some miraculous and wonderful things, and God is wanting to illuminate our understanding of where this all fits. So here's this proper place, and notice what it says here in verse 18. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham," how? "By promise." So here's what really Paul, writing to the Galatian believers or the churches of Galatia, and to you and I tonight, because it's in the canon of Scripture, what God wanted us to understand is, as we understand this inheritance, that we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the inheritance that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's of promise, it has to be one way or the other. If it's of the law, then he's saying it cannot be by the promise. There's a lot of people that get this confused, and they revert back to different things in the Old Testament. And you'll find that to be more of a problem than you realize, specifically, really, to the Jewish unbelievers today. God was doing a work, and we're going to see this here in just a moment, that is really amazing, how he was going to bring all people, all nations together, guess where? In Abraham. And what came out of Abraham? Isaac and Jacob, right? And then the 12 tribes of Israel. So here is the promise. Fathom this thought now. God is working out grace and getting ready to establish the law. Now, a lot of times people look at that and say, well, I don't understand. How does that, why would you start off with grace and then bring in the law? Well, God is very good to explain that to us here in this portion of Scripture. So the one thing that we need to understand is that the promise was before the law. You saw that, right? That came to Abraham. Then the law was 430 years after through Moses. And if you'll remember, so God gave the promise, but the law came through Moses, right? So there's a difference. God directly gave the promise to Abraham. And so when God gave that promise, he always adheres to that. But now you'll find that the angels and of course the working of the Levitical tribe was at work there to follow the law, but that was given for a specific purpose, and we're going to see that here in verse 19. So he says this, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" What was the purpose of the law? And it says, "It was added because of transgressions." Now listen, that word "added" is important, because if it was added, it wasn't there before. So all of a sudden you've got this promise, but God in eternity past saw the importance of the law not to establish our righteousness or not for us to earn our righteousness, but simply to show us our sin. We didn't know. Listen, when the law entered in, then it was really clear that we had broken the law. Now, I remember some years ago, and I don't know if it's still like this. Oh, I think it was 1996. When was it that we were traveling up through Montana and that area? And I can't remember where we got to. I think Jessica was maybe two. And we had gotten up through that area. And I can't remember. I drove for maybe about 100 miles and did not see one speed limit. Not one speed limit out there. And so when I pulled over for gas, I said, you know, can you tell me? I said, I'm going to ask you a silly question, because I'm from Missouri, right? And I asked them, can you tell me what the speed limit is after I paid him for gas? And he started chuckling. He was laughing. And I said, what are you laughing at? He said, there is none. I think it was that year that they had taken off the speed limit there in the area that I was in. I can't remember, upper Wyoming, Montana area. And he said, let me let you in on a little secret. If you go over 90 miles an hour, because they said the speed limit, here's what he said, the speed limit is whatever is reasonable and prudent. But you go over 90 and you will get pulled over. And so I thought, you've got to be kidding me. You can do 90 miles an hour, no speed limit. Well, I mean, it's open wilderness land out there. And so without the posting of the law of the speed limit, I had no idea how fast I should go. I had to stop and ask somebody. But you don't have to stop and ask anybody on I-70, do you? You do 90 miles an hour on I-70, and you might have a police officer ask you the question, do you know how fast you were going? Do they even need to ask? But here's the thing. Listen, it's posted so that when the law is broken, we know, listen, when we start going over 70 miles an hour, we know that we are treading on the other side of the law. And that can create a problem. That can cause a problem. And so, likewise, God had posted the law. And by the way, listen, it's something that's in nature anyway, that God had instilled in the heart of mankind. It's wrong to commit murder. It didn't have to be written for Cain to know that what he did was the wrong thing. He's guilty of that murder. Likewise, also, unfortunately, David is guilty. Likewise, also, Paul is guilty of these things. And so the law came in. And so either way, any way that you slice it, you know you've broken the law. God's law, not my truth and not your truth. God's law. And this is important, because we've got this crazy notion of these people having these ideas of their own interpretation that leaves it up to private interpretation. You can interpret it one way, I can interpret it another way, but the real root of the issue is God's interpretation, because you won't stand before what I think, and I won't stand before what you think, but we will all stand before what God has said. And there will be no excuse, well, this is the way I saw it, and this is the way they saw it, so we got a little committee together and we made a decision. And God would say, you have no office there. How about this? How about you and I get together and we're gonna make some new laws for Boone County? Right? Speed limit, 100 miles an hour. And we'll tell the officer that when he pulls us over. We'll say, now you don't understand. We got together. Who's we? Well, you know, me and some church members got together and we held a meeting and we voted
for a 100-mile-an-hour speed limit. Now, that sounds ridiculous, and it would never wash. And if it did, they'd probably check us into a padded cell somewhere because we'd lost it. And here's the problem. There are people that actually think that God will understand. Oh, listen. He does understand. Ultimately, he does understand, and that's why he gave us his son. To pay for that penalty that the laws that we've already broken, the sins that we've already committed and are guilty of. The Bible says that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And not by our own righteousness and not by what we do and what we don't do. It amazes me how many people think, well, you know, I'm doing a little better today. I'm not kidding you. People that profess to know the Lord as Savior, to me that is an indicator they, forgive me, but they don't know the Lord when they, I heard a fellow give a testimony. Now listen to this one, ready? So you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, yeah, many times. What? When they say many times, is that not a red flag? How many times do you have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? So they did not have an encounter with the Lord where he gave them his peace. There are people, and I kid you not, I was drawn to it because this famous person gave a testimony of salvation, and that's who I'm quoting. Oh yeah, many times, more than at least 3 or 4 times. Well, that just tells me there that they don't understand, because when you get saved, it is a one-time event, and God gives you a revelation that your sins have been forgiven forever and forevermore. And if you don't have that peace, then I'll tell you what you have is you have a hope-so salvation and not a no-so salvation. You can say that you're doing the right thing, but there's no peace in that. Because if, tell me why you would need to do it many times, because the Bible says when you get saved, you are born again. You don't have to be born again and again and again to have eternal life. It's a one-time event, just like your earthly birth. And the Lord likened it like that to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus said, can I enter my mother's womb again and be born? And he said, no. The Lord said, that which is of flesh is flesh, and that which is of spirit is spirit. And so he was saying, he said, listen, there's a physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. And it's a one-time event. So he was correcting Nicodemus. It has nothing to do with the physical birth, Nicodemus. You don't have to figure out how to be born physically again. You have to be born spiritually. And so this is the important thing. And that is the difference between understanding the truth and having our own idea, having our own committee where we get together. Oh, yeah. Can I be confident in that? Oh, yeah, I got saved several times. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And I can tell you, if you got saved several times, why did you get saved several times? Was Jesus Christ not enough the first time? No, the truth was that they did not understand it the first time, or the second, or the third. Because once Jesus steps in, hear me very clearly, we'll understand it's a one-time event. And that's where the truth is at. So, listen, I've told you, I've given you my testimony. I said the prayer when I was 21 years old because I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell. And I want you to understand this. In my own mind, I really thought, I believed I was a sinner. I just didn't, here's my problem. I didn't even realize it until after I got saved. I wasn't as bad as everybody else. I'm telling you, I really believed that. I'm not a murderer. I'm a sinner compared to God, but you know, I'm not as bad as that guy on death row. And so that's how I asked the Lord to forgive me. So guess what happened? Nothing. But I said the prayer, and the guy that was leading me through prayer, he was as genuine as could be, and he told me, now you're a born-again Christian. So that lasted for about 3 months, and it was just downhill from the first day. It just got worse and worse and worse because I just... was frustrated. I mean, I was just like, this isn't working. I have no desire to do this. And so went back to the old man And it wasn't until I was 24, 3 years later, that God opened up my understanding and drew me to the Savior. And so that's what the difference is. The difference is that God has given to us the law because of sin, that we might understand that we're lawbreakers, but never to save us. And so they don't conflict. They harmonize. They parallel each other in this to help us to receive eternal life. You cannot really, the law helps us to see the need. Grace fulfills that need. So watch this here. So he says the purpose of the law, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So listen to this. He says, what's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressors till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, when it comes to the promise, that was all God's idea. He didn't need the angels that were involved in that. This was God's gift to mankind. And so what is this seed? When you stop and think about this seed, well, the seed, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the seed, so this was, the law was to stand until the seed would come. Well, wait a minute, there's another seed that is applicable. And I want you to know the primary seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the seed of Abraham. Well, what is the seed of Abraham? Where Jew and Gentile are the same. Remember, when it was under the law, you had to come. You were believing in the promise in the future tense to come by faith. But you had to be, how would you say, engrafted into the Jewish economy. You had to become a Jew. You had to become a believer. Now, because the promised seed has come, now God joins, as he promised Abraham, through you, all nations will be blessed. Isn't that amazing? So, what is? I want you to see this different design and a different purpose in verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Now, he's saying, now listen, if you don't see anything else, in verse 21, know this, there is a contrast. There's a difference there. Because he says, is the law then against the promises of God? So obviously, listen, the law of God and the promises of God are not the same. Because he's saying, is there a conflict there? No. At first glance, you would say, well, they're certainly completely different. Because one condemns and one pardons. But they both work together. So he says, is the law, verse 21, against the promise of God? He says, God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there was no law that could do that. But verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded, ready, all under sin. That's universal, isn't it? That's all inclusive. Not one exclusion. If you are a human being, you have the seed of sin. He says, I want you to know something here, that the scripture has explained to you and I so that we might distinguish and understand between the two. So he says this, verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There's no work there. It's a gift. He said it might be given to them that believe. And so there's the law had a specific design and grace has a specific design. And the design was that we might know our sin through the law and that grace brings salvation by the mercy of God. So he says this, and by the way, when you see by faith of Jesus Christ, that's talking about our trust in him, that our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that God has to settle once and for all so that we're not tossed about with our salvation. So, verse 23 here, we find how righteousness comes, and that's, of course, by Jesus Christ, by faith in him. So, verse 23, but before faith came, we were under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory when you look at that. Before faith came, before our trust, before the Lord came, before we were able to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he hadn't come yet and paid the price, we did it by faith of what he was going to do. But before that happened, it says right here in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So we were shut up, we were putting our trust in that faith, but it hadn't yet been revealed. So it hadn't been yet fulfilled. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How? By faith. What was the purpose of the law? To bring us to Christ. Does God want us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he willing that any should perish? No. That's why he gave the law. You know, listen, I don't know, there may be some places, but it doesn't, you can talk to somebody who's never heard the gospel, and you can tell them about sin, and do you know they know it? How is that? How is that? Because listen, God is involved. God created us. You can take a look, and if they heard it nowhere else, they heard it from their children. They saw the selfishness. You know, kids are cute, and they're precious. But man, oh man, they've got the sin nature just like everybody else. They can be horrible. and you love them, but my goodness, they're a lesson in and of themselves. So when you look at this, God is wanting us to know that we were looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise, and the purpose of the law was to bring us, again, look at verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, a teacher, a schoolmaster, is there to teach children. But that's not guaranteed that they're going to get a diploma. But their job is to teach. And as long as they're teaching, the potential of the diploma or the graduation is there. So the law has been given as a schoolmaster, but that doesn't mean that everybody is going to graduate or come to that place of understanding for one reason or another, and God is not guilty of any of that. Listen, ultimately, what keeps mankind from the truth is pride and sin and the love for sin. They're trying so hard to figure out how to get there without God. Why? So, because they love their sin. Because they love darkness. You know, our flesh loves for you and I to be told, if you'll do this, you'll be right with God. Oh, we'll eat that up left and right. If you'll do this, that, and the other, you'll be spiritual. That's why a lot of false faiths have these different rules and regulations, and they're looking to these leaders. Oh, yeah, they'll quabble. Listen, they'll complain about the leaders. Oh, my goodness, look at them. They're scandalous. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'll be right before God. They really don't care. They just want their own consciences appeased with a lie. But the truth is that God has given to us eternal life by the grace of God. We can be set free and enjoy the liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. So watch this here, and then we're done. The time of Christ. So here we find that in verse 24 it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. And that word faith there, of course, it's in Christ. So it's talking about the Lord. So after Jesus comes, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster was the law. Didn't we just read that? So if the schoolmaster was the law, and Paul is talking to the Galatian churches that have confused the law with their grace, with the grace that God has given. So he says, I want you to know we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, does that mean that we can just live however we want to and there are no consequences? That's not what God is saying. In fact, Jesus told us many times that love fulfills the law. Did he not say that? The Spirit of the Holy Spirit is love. So, verse 26. And by the way, we're supposed to put on Christ. We're supposed to be placed into Christ. We put on Christ, and then we're Abraham's seed. In that order, we are placed into Christ through salvation. Then we're supposed to put on Christ, and then we become the seed of Abraham. And that's right here in verses 26 to 29, and we're done. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's pretty clear. That's how it happens. For as many of you as have been baptized, that's the word placed there, into Christ, have what? Put on Christ. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. You can be placed into Christ and you can be failing, but you've put on Christ. You may not be walking in Him, but you, because God did that work for you. And how did you put on Christ? The Holy Spirit indwells you and I as believers. So we have the potential for the power of the Holy Spirit to be released in our life. We can suppress that by misunderstanding the truth of God and walking in the flesh, in the strength of the flesh. I'm not talking about sinful, doing sinful things. I'm talking about the energy of the flesh and failing God spiritually because the Spirit is it. Is this true? You are indwelt with the Spirit. Is it possible to hinder Him from doing His will? That's the problem. We can hold Him back with the wrong kind of thinking and the wrong understanding. How yielded does a believer have to be to experience the grace of God in and through his life? Halfway yielded? Three-quarters yielded? Or completely yielded? Now, let me just explain this to you here. In other words, the heart's desire is to be as I can, Lord, and I need you to do this, to be completely yielded. In other words, that doesn't mean that I'm completely open to the Lord. That doesn't mean that I'm not without failure or fault. But that means that I am willing, God, and trusting you to take over and live through me. Do you follow me on that? Because I can wrestle with God on that. I can think like, well, God, I'm going to try for you, and I'm going to do this for you. And you know, God, I just can't do that. You ever said something? I just can't do that. Well, God knows that. But the I just can't do that, you're wrestling with God. Because God never asked you and I to do anything for Him. You read the Word of God carefully, He wants to do it all for you and I. So watch this, and we're done. Verse 26 once again. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and that's the saved. Then he says, because of that, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, and if you're saved, you are, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You have the promises. If you're having troubles with them and you genuinely ask God to open up your understanding, I'm convinced He'll do it. You know why? Because God is faithful. He will do it. And it's His will. So here, we're going to close with this thought quickly. Did Jesus die to give us eternal life? I'm not trying to trick you. He did die to give us eternal life. Did He die also to give us His life on this side of eternity? Do you believe that? He died to give you and I His power, because without His power, we cannot be the light of the world, because it's not our light. So the light has to come through the Lord. The grace, the love can't be mine. It has to be God. This is a fundamental truth that if you will say, God, listen, if you will say, God, I'm going to set aside my thinking, and I want you to give me your thinking. It will stand out like neon lights in the darkest of nights. It will just stand out about what He wants to do for us. And listen, I'm convinced that God is wanting to do a work in our day and age, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only problem comes with how we believe. Remember what Jesus, how do you read the scriptures? That could be said for you and I too. How do you read? How do you read? And if you'll read it that you see God is everything, then hold on, because God's going to show us a lot of things. But the choice is ours. But He invites us to say, oh, listen, call on me. and I'll show you great and mighty things that you haven't even seen yet. Do you believe that? Let's call upon the Lord and see what He'll do. Let's be found faithful when He returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, for the encouragement it brings. Lord, we pray that You would bless the rest of the service as we break off for prayer. And may we expect great things because You are a great God and a faithful God. Even when we fail, Lord, we look to Your faithfulness, not ours. And that glorifies You. Bless again, and we'll thank You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.